Well, every time I come into this pulpit, I read a verse here, and it always encourages me. I'll read it to you. It's engraved in the woodwork. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. It's very lovely. It'd be very difficult for anyone to raise that out. It's so well put in and carved in. Anyway, my text is the same. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through the blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And that's what my talks really in this series have been round about those verses and related words before it and afterwards. I've had four messages, this is the fourth, but I'd like to just touch on each one so that we come to our conclusion. Our destination is heaven. So we have really a very encouraging and a very wonderful topic, although I think there will be some reason for us to search our hearts. Now, what we wear was the first talk, if you remember. What we wear. We were in darkness. Now, use that verse from Luke. We were sitting in darkness. We were quite settled there. But we were not aware that we were there. We were trapped in sin. We had no hope. We had no God in this world. We were children of disobedience and children of wrath. Yet God delivered us from that by that gracious work of awakening the soul, and the story begins. And he who begins a good work will perfect it or complete it. Then the next one, what we are. What we are. We are the Lord's people. We are redeemed through the redemption of Jesus Christ. That is, we have been bought. We have been washed in his blood. We have been saved from the wrath of God. We have been forgiven. That's the most lovely thing, you know, to think, I have been forgiven. You know, sometimes in our daily readings, a verse stands out that you're not really looking for, and it has affected you very deeply. And I had one earlier this week, and it was so beautiful. It was regarding a healing, but that didn't seem to be necessary for me to remember, although I do. It was, my child, be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven. It's lovely, isn't it? Be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven. What we are, washed in the blood, saved from wrath, forgiven our sins, then there's a glorious change in our lives. We're new people. We're new creatures. Then we came to what we should be, and indeed hope to be, and endeavor to be, by the grace of God, on our way to heaven. We learn more of the spiritual battle, of the attacks of Satan. We understand more of serving Christ and delighting in him and living for his glory. And then we came to the part I really liked, you know, Beulah Land. I like the sound of it. Beulah Land. You're drawing near. Almost in sight, you can see the shape of heaven and its beautiful buildings or whatever, the walls and turrets and so on. That's how I imagine it to be. And it's coming into sight. You may not die for a while, but you're on the way. A few more rolling years at best. That's right for us all, isn't it? A few more rolling years at best. Then what we shall be. Well, here we are. How shall we get there? You know, if I should ask you, are you on your way to heaven? Now, if you ask people, are you going to heaven? Or I've been to situations of bereavement, which have been non-Christians, and they said, well, he's gone to a better place. And you know, you're lost for words. What can you say? You don't want to lie. You don't want to break a heart. His outer worries now. And almost you feel as if it hadn't mattered in a way. Not that there's no love, there is. But he's gone to a better place. And I've heard others saying, well, I shall meet him in heaven. And the person who's died was not a Christian, and the person who said that has not a Christian. It's so hopeless and so very sad. And is there something there? I sometimes say to my wife, you know, I feel there are many, many people, one step, as if the church needed to draw a curtain back and say, see, and understand. And I feel in my own heart a burning and an almost agony for the lost. I find it difficult to go to Cardiff City. It's a beautiful city, I suppose it is. Nice buildings, plenty of shops, all those things, you know. But it's the people I notice, hurrying backwards and forwards, buying, getting, wanting, getting, and so on, and filling their little lives, and later filling their little lives with drink, or something, or some pleasure, or some degraded thing. Where are you going? There used to be a question in the early church, Quo Vadis, whither goest thou? It was a question, you know, to find out if the others are Christian. Whither goest thou? They had lovely ways. Sometimes one would draw a line in the earth like that, or the sand, and the other one would cross it. That's where I'm going. Whither goest thou? Ask that question to yourself. Yet in life, people seem to be obsessed with money, and all the entertainment things seem to be mainly to do with the immense rewards of money. And what does it get you? It can get you a bigger house, a bigger car, a better holiday, all sorts of better things. But it cannot buy heaven, can it? It cannot buy heaven. It cannot buy peace. Peace with God or peace of heart. It cannot buy true happiness. It can distract, but it cannot last, and it cannot buy happiness and joy. In the Word, however, we are pointed to one who will meet all our needs, and there is no other way to heaven, only through him. And I'm going to mention the verses. I've mentioned one or two, maybe as we go along, but it is essential. The description of the glimpses we have of heaven, they are many. I could only touch on few, and the well-known ones at that. Let not your heart be troubled. You remember, they were troubled. He was talking of going to heaven. Really, there's no division between 30. These chapter divisions are very useful, but they're artificial. They haven't been there that long. And sometimes it breaks on a theme. And yes, I'm glad it does start in chapter 14 of John, with let not your heart be troubled, although it runs smoothly from chapter 13, because they were troubled with what he was saying. And then he says to them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there ye may be also. I have a little illustration here. Do you know, I never know if I repeat things. Once a person said to me, have I said this before? Yes, frequently. But it doesn't matter. When you pass 70 or more, it doesn't matter anymore. I was in the crematorium, And I didn't know the person. It was a very sad funeral. It was an athlete, had some poison sting, and he died immediately. And it was packed with young, strong men, you know. And so I gave a hymn out. Jesus, lover of my soul and upper us with. I sang solo. Really? That's how bad things are, you know. They hadn't got a clue, even though they had the words before them. But however, and I read, let not your heart be troubled. You know, sometimes you read, and sometimes a phrase you've just read stays with you. If it were not so, I would have told you. And the strange thing was this. I went to the door and shook hands with them. They were all very nice. And then one man said, you know, I think and I believe you can depend on him. That's strange. Then I always thank the little organist. She's a little Roman Catholic lady. She later became a Christian and attended our congregation. Lovely little soul. And I used to thank her always because she did play. She had, you know, she was made of music, put it that way, that touch. And she said, do you know, I've been thinking. What's that, my dear? I've been thinking he would never tell lies. Now, the Holy Spirit, for at least three of us, have lifted up the integrity of God. There is a heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. It is our home, and we shall be with the Lord. Another one was this. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And so it's greater than anything I've seen or heard or even had in my heart or my thoughts. He's prepared wonderful things for me. Let me give you something that I thought of. Many, many years ago, I read about the Grand Canyon with some lovely photographs. Oh, I thought, I wish I could go to America one day and see the Grand Canyon. What a thrill it would be. And it was in a doctrine book, actually, and it was lovely, and there was a photograph. And I thought, I'd like to go there one day, you know, I'd like to go there. And anyway, once when I was in America, they said, would you like to go and see the Grand Canyon? Well, I was almost too overwhelmed to answer. Eventually, I said, yes. It's 350 miles long. So when you have a trip, it takes you around one little corner, you know? I mean, I wouldn't think of walking all around. It's just too far for me. Anyway, perhaps you could. That would be about 700 miles, wouldn't it? But when you look at it, I don't know if you've ever been there. The Indians who used to live there called it the Upside Down Mountain. Remarkable. They lived there in the caves. It's about a mile deep. It is about 18 miles wide in places and sometimes a mile wide. It varies. But the rocks are a kind of a rust orangey color. Beautiful. And when the sun is upon them, I thought when I see it, I'd be a little disappointed. It won't be quite as great, I thought. It's greater than anything I'd seen. It's greater. And as we went from one vantage point to another by the coach that we had, and each one seemed to be as beautiful or more beautiful than the other. Heaven. The Grand Canyon has nothing on heaven. Beautiful as it may be. Greater than that, greater than anything we have ever heard, greater than anything we have desired, that's what he's prepared for us. It's a place of beauty and loveliness. And Peter, we've looked at a few times, so I'll briefly look at this. We have an inheritance. It's nice to have an inheritance, but this inheritance is heaven. But what I love about it is this. You can't have anything that corrupts. You find to your disappointment here something that you thought wouldn't corrupt, and it does. And it does. Somewhere where you had put your trust, and you find corruption. From the highest of society, right to the very bottom. Corruption. And sometimes in organisations that are religious, you know, and evangelical maybe, not what you exactly thought. Corruption, none there. Nothing defiles. Nothing defiles. Nothing fades away. Now, I'm not asking you to look in a mirror, but when I was a minister, I've been in three churches, and I was in my last one 40 years. So just before I went into the pulpit, I just went into the little room, because my hair was a difficult kind of hair to see that nothing was sticking up. So I just have a look, and I thought, if a snapshot were taken every time I went there, I would say I look the same. But you slowly see the change. You've seen those photographs of flowers that they have a camera and slowly opens like that. Well, it was the other way with me, you know. And I thought, well, you know, I shan't fade there. I shan't fade there. And you won't fade there. Nothing fades there. That fadeth not away. But listen, reserved. There's a place, if I can put it like this, with my name on it, reserved. And it was put there before I knew about him. Reserved. And the old Puritans used to say, a place reserved and saints preserved, kept. Like the old revival people used to say, there were two way sayings, weren't there? One used to be, Dalig Redis, still believing, and the other was, Kyle Wanghato, being kept. Being kept, being preserved for a place reserved in heaven. Paul said, to be with Christ, which is far better. Well, here we come. The entrance. Here come the pilgrims. Here they come. Here come the believers. Here come the forgiven ones, one by one, to the gates of heaven. How can we get into heaven? Only the redeemed, only the forgiven. In Revelation 21, verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. If you're not in that book, there's no room for you there. If I may refer to one of the Welsh revivals, I forget the exact area, but it was Llanidloes anyway, and that area, and I do not know how expensive that particular revival was, but I used to know all the details. And there was an assembly of the Calvinistic Methodists, their general assembly, and so there would be great preaching. And there was one man, the preacher, I think one of the main preachers, and he arrived the night before, and they were rough with him, they threw things at him, abused him. They did that. People, wicked people, even hired people to beat them. But he got to the place of lodging, and he prayed all night. And he knew in the morning he would be addressing a crowd of many thousands in the open air. So he went there. And I don't think he got further than his text. Depart from me, ye cursed, I never knew you. In that short sermon, 1,000 people fainted in conviction. Even months later, after testing, they all stood in grace. Imagine, when God is on the move, even a thing like that can happen. But what a thing it is, it terrified them. Nothing terrifies people today. It terrified them. Depart, I don't know you. But we're not talking about them. How can sinful men get there? In whom, says verse 14 of Colossians 1, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now what is redemption? Redemption from the curse of the law and from its condemnation. In a sense, I have a curse upon me. I have failed. I've fallen short. But Christ becomes a curse in my place and takes my guilt, takes my sin, takes my shame, and vicariously, in my place, he dies on Calvary. You know, it is remarkable. The more you think about it, when I survey, not look, glimpse, peep, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain, I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forgiven, forgiven. And so we have, you know, this, no condemnation. In Romans 8, verse 1, he reassures us that we will not be condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Their sins are forgiven, and the righteousness of Christ counts for them. This guarantees our justification before God. We are redeemed. The guilt of sin is gone. The bearing of our sin is gone. In our place, Jesus Christ has done all this. Redemption is salvation at great cost. He gave his all for us. You know, how do you feel when you're looking back? I'm being quite honest now. I wish I'd done far more. I think of opportunities I lost, opportunities I should have taken. Do you feel like that? That you'd like to go back and serve him better? He gave his all for us. We are a forgiven people. The righteousness of Christ is ours. And we have a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The just died, I like this one, the just died for the unjust to bring us to God. It's lovely. Ushered, you've been ushered into your places tonight. That was nice, wasn't it? But ushered into the presence of God. Here come the pilgrims. Not quite the same thing. It's a lovely, lovely thought about Daniel Rowlands, a great preacher in Llangeitho, where those thousands used to come and hear him, up to 10,000 people. And he used to walk from every corner of Wales, you know. And this is what he said once. Listen to them. Here they come, bringing heaven with them. It's a lovely thing. But we come into heaven. Into heaven, and he brings it to us. Here come the pilgrims, with all his heart believing, with all our lives serving. They did, they do. In Mark 8:34, this was the expectation. When he had called people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross and follow me. Now, you know what take his cross means? It doesn't mean the cross of Christ. It means what you suffer for Jesus. So do you say, well, man, well, I'll not take it this morning. Take up your cross daily, daily, and follow him. May I read you again? I know I've read this. Spurgeon about heaven. If God had willed it, each of us might have entered heaven at the moment of conversion. That would have been wonderful. It was not absolutely necessary for our preparation for immortality that we should tarry here. It wasn't necessary to live anymore. Why then are we here? The answer is, we are here that we may live unto the Lord and may bring others to know him, his love. We are here to glorify Christ. So use your time. Use it well. We are here to glorify God. We are here to bring others to Christ. Use your time well. While we wait for glory, we serve him. We deny ourselves. A missionary once said to me, I asked her, do you see any difference between us now and 5 years ago? Yes, she said. You don't deny yourselves anything. That's a cutting thing, isn't it? You don't deny yourselves anything. To deny ourselves, to die to self, self-love, self-pleasure, self-desire, and take up our cross daily. For such, there is an abundant entrance, a glorious entrance. In 2 Peter 1:11, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly, who the to the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." I have a lovely incident here. It's worth people knowing. My wife and I knew that Dr. Lloyd-Jones and his wife, and we're good friends with them. And I saw him, I think, a day or two before he died. And I said, "I want a long conversation with you on your own." And I said, "That would be wonderful. Are you strong enough?" And he said, "Yes." And so we sat and we talked about the things of God. It was a piece of heaven. "Now then," he said, "say this verse." He said it first of all. "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Reference. You'd like that? So I gave it. "Repeat it." I repeated. "And again, repeat it." Now, I realized afterwards he was giving me the text that I was to preach on in his funeral. Then he asked me, when I was going, "Don't pray for my getting better. Pray that I will have an abundant entrance." Is that lovely? "Pray that I may have an abundant entrance." And as I was going, he called me back and he said, "And remember, all I am is a forgiven sinner." That's all we are. That's all we are. If you're in the Lord, a forgiven sinner. It is a glorious entrance. We meet God himself. He sees the redeemed. We are the Lord's, and we belong to him. And I can imagine him seeing us coming. "Here they come. Here they come. My, they look well. They look so clean. And they dress so well. How is this? Oh, they're in my son. He's made them clean. Their sins are forgiven. And he's given them a beautiful, beautiful garment, as it should be in my presence." So in the presence of God, we are washed and we are dressed in the most beautiful garment of the righteousness of Christ. Why? Because we are in the presence of God. And remember, the church is the nearest thing to heaven on earth. Think of it. Think of that. "Here they come, robed in his righteousness. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." We have entered the celestial city. We have a tour now. In Revelation 21, verse 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." We've looked at this, but look at it again. The tenderness of those words. Think of such a greeting. You're not in a queue waiting. You'll only be a few more years waiting. You know, your turn will come. Have you got an appointment? No. Immediately, he says, "My child, you arrived. Let me wipe away the tears of your hearts." We all have, or will have, tears in our hearts. And he does. And he says, "You know, no death here. Death is swallowed up in victory. Life here, sorrow, is drowned. Let me hold your sorrow. Let me drown in it in joy. For at his right hand are joys forevermore." We are crying and we are transformed and we have peace. And he says, "You know, there's no pain here. no pain or hurts of any kind. They have all passed away. They have all passed away. 10,000 times 10,000 in sparkling raiment bright, the armies of the ransomed saints throng the steeps of light. 'Tis finished, all is finished. That fights with death and sin, fling open wide the golden gate and let the victors in. Lovely, isn't it? Then, the great glory of the kingdom. John had a vision of heaven. I'm sure that the actual is greater than a vision. A vision is a little glimpse to help us to have some concept, but lovely all the same. He starts with a view of Christ. Listen to it. Verses 14 and 17 in Revelation 1. His head and his hairs were as white as wool and as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they were burnt in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And we see him, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. The majestic, the glorified, glorious, wondrous Christ. No words of beauty or majesty or anything can describe the magnificence of the sight of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we shall meet him, and he will greet us, and he will know us. Why will he know us? One, our names were there, but you made your way to Calvary. You struggled maybe, but you came. And we also will be filled with adoration and worship him. How do you sing a hymn? Do you say, oh, I don't like this hymn, or I don't like the tune, or something grumpy like that? What? You sing the hymn. Somebody who wrote that was from his heart. Sing it. Yes, sing it well. Yes, sing it. If it's up to us, him, do so. But sing it spiritually, you know. Remember that hymn we have, that not one shaft shall come until it's sent from the God of love. You know, they have meaning to sing spiritually. We will be filled with adoration and we will worship him. The Lord Jesus Christ is our all in all. There is a lovely description that I cannot leave out in the Song of Solomon. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. As the lily among thorns, so is my love amongst the daughters. His fragrance as the rose of Sharon. It's lovely, isn't it? As a lily in its gentle beauty imparts something of the lovely presence of our Lord. Yea, he is altogether lovely. He is my bright and morning star. We find no fault in him, and we gaze in wonder at his perfection and at his attribute. One person put it like this: Jesus, it's as if you're thinking aloud, you know. Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast. But sweeter far, thy face to see, and in thy presence rest. That's Revelation 1. Sweeter far, thy face to see, and in thy presence rest. Nor voice can sing, nor heart can frame a sweeter sound than thy blessed name, O Saviour of mankind. What a name you have! But what to those who find are this: nor tongue nor pen can show the love of Jesus, what it is. None but his loved ones know. You know, I know. None but his loved ones know. Jesus, our only thought, be thee, be thou, as thou our prize wilt be. Jesus, be thou our glory now, and through eternity he will be our all in all. But John is saying, come on, let's have a tour. So we're going round heaven. Revelation 4, 2 to 4. the throne of God. Imagine you needn't be afraid. You're dressed correctly. You're clean. You're in Christ. You need not fear. And immediately I was in the spirits. This is on the Lord's day. And beheld a throne what was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat on the throne was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. If you don't go further into it, there were cherubic and seraphic figures with the high order of angels there worshipping him. And here are the 24 elders, they too serving him. Here is God ruling in sovereign power. Here is God. He is sovereign, but he's active sovereign. Even here tonight now, the sovereignty of God is active in me, in you, in us. He is active in his sovereignty. And this is why we need to not be afraid. Yes, the days are evil. Yes, the days are bad. But if you consider the immensity of the universe and beyond, when you consider the scope of what he has, and with only a thought or a glance from his eye, he said, let there be light, and there was light, you know. That is total power is his. Do you think that he is going to fail his church on little planet Earth? Never. He says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. Believe in a great God. Believe in an immense God. Believe in a mighty God, and be not afraid. All that is and can be is in the palms of his hands. It's one verse like this. Our breath is in the hands of God. So from the vast creation to you and to me, he thinketh, says the psalmist, on me. That great divine being and maintainer of his creation, he thinketh on me. Is there anything that can ever really, ever frustrate his plans and what he has for his church? Never. Never. We need not be afraid. If we are martyred, if we are in prison, whatever it is, or false accusations, whatever they may be, his work will go on. In Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. It is an amazing sight. I love this one here. Chapter 7, verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying to me, what are these, which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Who are they? These are men and women. Some were martyred. Some suffered long, whatever situation they're in. But they came to Christ. He gave them a white robe, but he made them fit for it. Sins were forgiven, and he robed them in his life. And he said, who are these? These are they who out of the great tribulation have arrived in heaven. Look at them. What a throng. What a beautiful sight they are. Men and women are forgiven people, robed in the righteousness of Christ. But they have a place of honor. In chapter 7, verse 15, therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. That's where we will be. We'll be that close. There they are before the throne of God. We'll be there and serve him day and night in his temple. He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them, and he will be amongst us, and we there. They are eternally cared for. In chapter 7, 16 to 17, further on, and they shall hunger no more, I look after that, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light upon them, nor any heat, for the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them into living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. It's as if he said, bring them here, and let them be in my arms, and in my presence, and in my care, and in my fellowship eternally. That's where you're going. That's where you're going. Forever in his kingdom of his dear son. Maybe they remember when they arrive that they might think of the time when they just entered, when they stood before him and he said to you, well done. Better than depart. They may hear or may have heard others being, depart from me accursed, but you come. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Is that true of us? Are you a good and faithful servant? Is your mind taken up with him? Is your life given to him? Well done. You're doing my work, the Father's business. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom prepared for thee before the foundation of the world. When did you prepare it? Oh, my dear child, you don't know yet, do you? I want you to understand in the depths of eternity, before the foundation of the world, maybe they remember that, and they enjoy fellowship with God in sweet harmony. And this is forever. This is forever. It is not death to die. For we who believe, it is not death to die. Death is an enemy. There's nothing nice about it. But there's a triumph that can be for the Christian as well. It is not death to die. You know, Paradise Lost has been regained, and it is our eternal home. The pilgrim has arrived at his eternal home. There was a gentleman, a minister, who used to preach in a church, or was a minister, just shortly before I came, he died. But I heard that he was disabled and had a wheelchair, so he used to preach from down there, below the pulpit. He was a good man. And he was in hospital. And one day he said, this is a fact now because I knew the nurses, so then, I want the doctors and the nurses and all those who have attended me to come round about 7 o'clock tonight around my bed. Now, I want that and I insist on it. He's a very powerful man. Why? I want them to see how a Christian dies. Remarkable. They came and they saw him die triumphantly and gloriously despite his sickness. So with my latest breath shall rend the veil in twain by death. I shall escape from death and life eternal gain. That resurrection word, that shout of victory, once more, forever with the Lord. Amen. So let it be. But I've added something else. I thought afterwards, yes, how wonderful. Then I thought again of the cross. And I thought of the mercy of Christ. And this is what I thought of. He, in his ministry, he always had time for broken people, for those with terrible disabilities who had to beg for a livelihood. He had time for people. There was no need to make an appointment further on. He would feel a pluck on the hem of his garments. And who touched me? He was aware of the broken and the brokenhearted. It's very lovely. But even on the cross, he had time for a thief. Now look, there were two. Both of them reviled him. Then one of them began to change. We are here, and justly so. But this man hath done no harm. And then he turned to Jesus and said, Lord, Lord. The word Lord. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Look how much he had known in so short a time. And the nails biting. And the weight getting worse and worse. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord looked on him and said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. We might say, but he hadn't proved himself. He hadn't, that didn't Spurgeon say, wouldn't it be wonderful? And our conversion was taken up immediately. It can happen. It can happen. And it happened to this man. What is your destination? Now then, there is something to be aware of. A thin line. Where this side is a mercy of God, and that side, the wrath of God. Many people think, well, I can believe at my last moment. They don't know. Their hearts may be long hardened before then. You know, you can come to a service and not listen and half listen until the end. You don't hear it. Even if Paul himself were preaching, you don't hear it anymore. What happened to you? You've crossed the line from God's mercy to God's wrath. Now then, there was another thief. He'd crossed the line. I don't know when. From God's mercy to God's wrath. But in some miraculous way, this poor other wretch had not crossed the line. So when he was near the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. A few more rolling years is best for the redeemed. Well, I have time for something like that in our age. I was coming from South Wales to Cardiganshire. If you want to know, Cardiganshire is not North Wales or Mid Wales or South Wales. Cardiganshire is Cardiganshire. And it's a very lovely county. And my church was in the mountains. And I've been preaching South Wales, and I was arriving home about 9. 9 o'clock was late because there were farmers and so on, shepherds. It was late. But there, I knew there was a lady on one of the mountain sides. It was a dangerous place to get to because of the marshes. So you had to have some kind of light to see from tree to tree, because some of those marshes, well, you know, the one near Tregaron, 8 miles long, 3 miles wide, and nobody knows its depth. So, you know, at night, it was risky. Will I, won't I? Will I, won't I? Will I, won't I? Oh, I can't not go. There was no response there. I tell you how regular they were in church. They were nominal members, you know, like they are in a denomination, which I was in at that time. Once a year, in the Thanksgiving, one of them would be there in turn. So you only saw them every 3 years, one of them. But she was dying a hard death. They lived in a little croft. It had 2 rooms, an earthen floor, and then a little lean-to where the son slept. The little bedroom, you could just walk around it, you know. You could have no other furniture there. They were poor. So I decided I'd go. But the lamp, the oil lamp, was in the window. And I went. And the son and the father met me. And they said, you see, I failed to pray with her. I had failed to read with her. I failed to be, I don't know, that past master's activation, I could not reach this dear soul. And said, she's been calling for you all day. I felt terrible. I could have come home earlier. She's been calling for me. It's no use now. She's in a coma. But I'm going in, I said. So I went in. I held her hand. And she said an amazing thing. She opened her eyes. And she said, "Big girl, shepherd." And said, "Gweddi." Prayer. Now, I'll try and translate this in my mind now. In my prayer, I gave a hymn. "O my soul, turn up the gaze to Jesus on the cross. There the just dies for you, and the guilty goes free." And when I said that, she was a farmer's wife, remember, or kind of a little farm, grasped my hand so tightly. I thought, something's happened. And she smiled. Just in time. Just in time. I knew in my heart that God's timing is perfect timing. I knew in my heart it was so. It's dangerous to leave it that far because you don't know if you may have crossed that line. But sometimes it does happen. We have a great and a glorious God, a mighty God. He loves us. He delights in us. Every little anxiety, every thought, every worry, everything is known to him. We pray to him, but he knows our prayers before they're on the way. He knows, but he's glad to hear us speaking to him. And with all the might of what he is and the vastness of his creation, he knows you. He knows me. And nothing escapes him. Where are we? Heaven. Heaven. Jerusalem, the golden, with milk and honey blessed. Beneath thy contemplation sink heart and voice oppressed. I know not, oh, I know not, what joy awaits us there. What radiance of glory, what bliss beyond compare. They stand, those halls of Zion, all jubilant with song, and bright with many an angel and all the martyr throng. The prince is ever in them, the daylight is serene, the pastures of the blessed are decked in glorious sheen. There is the throne of David. Lovely. And there, from care released, the shouts of them that triumph, the song of them that feast, and they who with their leader have conquered in the fights, or maybe of martyrdom, forever and forever, are clad in robes of white. O sweet and blessed country, the home of God's elect, O sweet and blessed country that eager hearts expect, Jesus, in mercy, bring us to that dear land of rest, who art with God the Father and Spirit ever blessed. Love him, serve him, delight in him, witness to him. That's why you're here. That's why you're alive now, if you're the Lord's, to glorify God, so that they too may glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now we shall pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and worship thee. And pray thy blessing upon all of us. Thou knowest the need of every soul. Thou knowest, O Lord, how much we love thee. Thou knowest if our love is faint. If so, revive us, O Lord, revive us, that we might learn more and more to delight in such a God as thyself. We are thy children and the sheep of thy pasture, and we belong to thee. And no power in hell or on earth is able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have been bought at great price, the blood of Christ. Bless us, Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.